So just wanted to start off with a few acknowledgements. First of all, I just want to say, you know, just to the church, thank you very much for all your prayers. Obviously, we're in a new space now. This is the first Sunday as senior pastors. So I just want to say thank you for your servanthood, for your prayers, for your support, for your love. You know, we obviously spoke about the transition in the weeks leading up to this and praying that we have a smooth transition. And I can say without a doubt that it has been smooth. So thank you. And please give yourselves a hand. You deserve it. Yep. Just also wanted to say hello to David and Elsubi. Good to see you guys. You know, you all know them. I would also like to acknowledge people that I just met this morning, but very important people, Jonathan and Sheila. So they came and introduced themselves, but they are actually the people who started here, C3 Wellard, overseeing this campus. And so I just want to thank you for, you know, the seeds that you've planted, your faithfulness, your sacrifice. And it's just great that, you know, I get to meet you and you're here with us. And they came also to, you know, the, what was it? The Fremantle thing, I don't even know what we call it. The whole thing that we did in Fremantle. So thank you for that. Yeah. Okay, I think that's about it. I also want to, you know, really acknowledge my mother. So as you all know, my mother is leaving soon. She's been with us for 2.5 years. You know, she came when Gugu was 3 weeks old. So she's been here for a very long time. It wasn't planned that way, but, you know, that's how it happened. It was a blessing for us. So I just want to say thank you for your time, your love, your effort. You know, she does a lot of things, and she does it in the background very quietly, you know, but she's the glue, you know, to our family. She does things. She does the patchwork to our marriage, patchwork to our parenting, patchwork to our leadership. So, you know, she just does amazing things quietly. So thank you for everything. All right. So if you're taking notes this morning, the title of my message is On Assignment. On Assignment. So at 10 years old, I went on my first diet. 3 hours later, I ate like there was no tomorrow. You know, I used to eat in secret. I used to eat in the toilet. I used to steal food from the fridge. I would look to the left and look to the right, and then I would grab whatever I needed to grab. This was straight after dinner. So, you know, there was, when I was in primary school and secondary school, people used to make fun of me because of the size. I was quite a huge child. So people used to make fun of me because of that. So there was a lot of shame surrounding the size of my body. As I got older, I tried so many diets. I can't even count how many. And nothing seemed to work. Because diets don't work, right? We all know that. I wrote poems. I wrote a song, and it was called Battles. This was all about this weight stuff. You know, and the words of the song, Battles, said, I thought battles were meant to end, but it seems mine have started and never ended. What do I have to do for things to change for good? I don't want to write another song or sing another melody about this battle that never ends. And at my lowest point, I wrote this poem and this letter, sorry. And it's called the Dear Fat Letter. Dear Fat Letter. And I just thought I would share it with you. This is quite personal, but I'm going to share it with you because it's many years ago. And it said, Dear Fat, I am aggrieved. You have stolen from me. I have spent the past 19 years of my life trying to get rid of you. You have left me bloated, uncomfortable, and unreal. You have been such an imposter in my life. I don't need you taking over. I don't know what my knees look like. I have never been able to see my feet. I have never known what it's like to have a waist. It's so shameful to have clothes on that are sleeveless. I know there are people who feel comfortable with their weight being excessive, but I'm not one of them. I feel you have taken from me fat. You have taken over my whole body and trapped me. I don't even know what you have done to my insides, my liver, my heart, my kidney, and all other parts of my body. Fat, I don't know what you want me to say to you. All my life, society has given me the impression that it was my fault that you stuck to me and my organs. But now I know I didn't really have much of a chance. Because of you, fat, when I wear nice clothes, I don't feel good. And if I do, it's only for a moment. And then I realize you are there to torment me with no plans to shift. You are so stubborn. And you have decided you will not leave me in peace. So I have to fight to get rid of you. I love my body, but with you around, I find it hard to connect with it. I'm not saying you have no purpose, but I'm saying I don't need you smothering me. I can't breathe, literally. I need you to take a step back and let me rediscover who I am without you. I don't know what you think of my request, but I have made up my mind to do life without you. So that was the Dear Fat letter. I was in a very dark place. I was in a place of torment. I hated the size of my body, and nobody really knew how bad it was, but it was bad. I wonder, though, if you or someone you know is in that place, where it feels or has felt like you just have issues. Have you ever felt like you have issues? One issue that seems to follow you year in and year out. Feeling broken, walls caving in on you, no escape, a place of darkness overshadowing you, a feeling of despair. I'm sure you can relate at some level. I want to make reference to two scriptures today. From the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 39, it says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. There is a storm that scares the disciples, and Jesus says, "Be still," and it obeys. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 20, it says, this is after the storm experience. "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.' Then Jesus asked, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So in this passage, we meet a man who is demon-possessed. A lot of us probably have never met a demon-possessed person. I don't think I have, but some have. He was troubled. He was constantly self-harming. He was constantly at odds with those around him, who in turn feared him. No peace. And this man kept company and was comfortable with the dead. In today's world, he would have looked like someone who belonged in a mental institution. Before he encountered the demon-possessed man, a few chapters earlier, we heard that Jesus encountered a storm, which he confronted head on, because Jesus is Lord over storms. And he is Lord over your storm. And he is Lord over my storm. The demon-possessed man was dead man walking. He was alive, but not living his true identity. He had no authority, and he was unable to fulfill his purpose. That was his storm. A few weeks ago, we did a series called Jesus Encounters. In Mark chapter 5, we come across yet another encounter between Jesus and the demon-possessed man. It says that he ran and fell on his knees because the demons feared Christ and they often humbled themselves before him. Jesus asked the spirit for a name, and this is the response: legion. You know, we hear that in common usage, a legion was the largest unit in the Roman army. And at the time, a legion averaged about 5,000 fighting men. I want you to imagine something that absolutely annoys you. Something that you can't stand. For me, it's cockroaches. Just cockroaches. What is it for you? Frogs. Snakes. Pardon? Okay, so Noctula just pointed to her little sister, and he just pointed to Noctula. So I said something, not someone. Something that absolutely, right? Something that irritates you. And then I want you to multiply that by 5,000. And then I want you to imagine that being inside of you. Right? What you've just imagined is nothing compared to even just one demon that was in this man, right? So just imagine that. That was what was possessing this man. So after telling Jesus, "My name is Legion, for we are many," this spirit of many begged the one, Jesus Christ, the name that is above every other name. He begged him to not torture him, right? So we've got all these legion, these demons, and we've got the one. Just want you to imagine that. So here's the takeaway from that. The authority and power of Jesus Christ is unparalleled. Jesus spoke directly to the evil spirit, just like he spoke directly to the storm in the previous chapter. And he commanded the spirit to come out of the man. He wasn't requesting, he wasn't asking, he commanded. because he had and he still has authority over every one of the many that possessed the man. That is what makes him Lord over the storm. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, and I'm reading this from the Amplified. It says, "Listen carefully. I have given you authority that you now possess to tread on serpents and scorpions, and the ability to exercise authority over all the power of the enemy, Satan, and nothing will in any way harm you." I'm going to repeat that because that is for you and for me. It says, "Listen carefully. I have given you authority that you now possess." You don't have to go look for it. You possess it. To tread on serpents and scorpions. Have you ever seen a serpent? Somebody said snakes before. Those snakes that we're afraid of. Serpent and scorpions. Have you ever seen a scorpion? And have you ever heard of what a scorpion can do to you? It says, "You and I have been given authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and the ability to exercise authority, to actually do something about it." So just because you feel like you have no authority doesn't mean you don't have authority, because it has already been given and we are to exercise it over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will in any way harm you. What does the word "all" mean? What does "all" mean? Everything, right? So as you sit here, you have been given authority over all. It says all the power of the enemy. Have you ever seen yourself pray and you're begging the devil? Have you ever found yourself begging the devil to leave you alone? He has no authority because you've been given it. Over all. So basically what this is saying, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. You have authority over all. Like anything, the worst thing you could imagine the devil doing, you've been given authority over that. Right? So our issue, if I was to use it in layman, our issue is not authority. Our issue is confidence in that authority. Right? So we have it. We have the authority. It's like being left $1 million in the bank and living as a poor man because you don't know that that $1 million belongs to you. And so you live like a poor man. So you have been given authority, right? Jesus did what he saw. We've heard that Jesus did what he saw his Father do. And you and I are to do what we see Jesus do, because he has given us the authority. I want you to note this next statement because I think it's very powerful. We are positioned through our identity in Christ and by the authority given to us by Christ to overcome every challenge that comes our way, whether it be an unexpected storm that may instill fear, or a demon. Because we don't know, right? When you look at someone, you won't know whether that's a demon or not. Unless you have that spirit of discernment and you know. You could have somebody sitting right next to you and they're demon possessed. You might not know. You might just say, "Oh, that's just the way that they behave," right? So we can't know, and we can't walk around saying, "You're demon possessed, you're demon possessed, you're demon possessed," right? We don't know, right? But we want to know. What I'm saying is, everything that threatens, let me start again. We are positioned through our identity in Christ and by the authority given to us by Christ to overcome every challenge that comes our way, whether it be an unexpected storm that may instill fear, or a demon or legion that threaten to render us powerless and useless to fulfillment of our purpose and assignments here on earth. Because that's what their aim is to render you powerless. Sometimes we walk around powerless as Christians. That's our posture. On the outside, you won't see it, but internally, spiritually, we're like this, defeated, right? So we need to know our position in Christ and actually believe. It's one thing to read the word. It's another to have revelation that that is the truth of the word of God for you, not just for the person next to you, not just for the pastor, not just for certain people, for you. If you're a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that word is for you, right? Someone, I think, was talking before about, you know, covering. That is our covering. So you do have the $1 million. It's yours. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. It says, therefore, sorry, Carlos, I don't think I gave you that one. It says, therefore, in order to keep from becoming conceited, this is Paul who wrote this, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. When I read that, I was like, I need to read that again. It's basically saying, so if I want Christ's power to rest on me, how many of us pray for God's power? We want to be powerful with the things of God. There's the answer. It says, so that Christ's power may rest in me, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. It goes on to say, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I was like, wow. For Christ's sake, I delight in insults. Who's ever been insulted here? Someone said everyone, but not every hand is raised. So I don't think it's everyone. Who's ever been insulted? What did you do when you were insulted? Did you delight in the insults? What did you do? Honest answers only. Okay, thank you, Janine. Angry. What else? Yes? Avoided them. Yes. Violence, right. Thank you, Noctula. Okay. Prayed for them. Nice. Okay, there we go. That's what we want. Our response to insults is not always positive, is it? But it says that is why, for Christ's sake, that is key, that little phrase, for Christ's sake. A lot of the time, our actions are not for Christ's sake. A lot of the time, we operate in the flesh. We don't do things for Christ's sake. We want to. We think we do. But a lot of the time, we don't actually do things for Christ's sake. But he says here, I delight in weaknesses. He says, I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. For a lot of us, we don't actually delight. Delight is a positive word. A lot of us, we cry, we call everybody we know. Like, we do all these other things, but we don't delight. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It just goes against the way our brains work, doesn't it? It just like, yeah. So I want to then now touch on what we call showcases of God's omnipotent grace, his all-powerful grace. The place of your struggle shows God's grace. God's power in our lives will become more evident as we start to understand that our place of torment, our weaknesses, our hardships come with sufficient grace, which is undeserved love of God. So what that's telling me is every time we have hardship, insults, difficulties, torment, God couples that with sufficient grace, undeserved love of God. You ever gone to those places, and some of you may not do this, McDonald's or any of those things, and you order something? What do they ask you when you order something? Yes, that's one of the questions. Yes, so medium or large, but they also, you want that with chips. Or they'll tell you, okay, so we've got this deal. They're always offering you. So it's like this, you order this, they compare it with this. What happens with people who smoke and coffee? What's the connection? They go together. Most people who go and have a smoke, they'll go have a coffee. It's like the two are paired together. They just go together, right? You can have your own examples of what things go together. What we're hearing here is that every difficulty that comes your way will always be paired with sufficient grace. We may not feel it, but that's the word of God. And God is not a man that he should. So if it's in the word of God and if God has said it, it's the truth. So just because I don't feel it, it doesn't mean it's not there. Just because you can't see this principle, the law of gravity, doesn't mean you don't believe it, because otherwise you wouldn't be sitting on those seats. You're trusting that something is holding you, right? If I take a pen, I was going to use my phone, but I won't try that, and I hold it up here and let it go, what's going to happen? Law of gravity. It's a principle. It'll always work every time, except in science fiction movies where they can, you know. So, after Jesus demonstrates his authority with the demons, we see a different man. Here we are introduced to God's grace in the form of restoration. This man had been demon-possessed. He had had difficulties, but sufficient grace. So we are introduced to God's grace in the form of restoration. We don't actually know how much about this man before he was demon-possessed. But we can take a wild guess that he must have had a life before, because it says that after his encounter with Jesus, he was in his right mind. To me, that tells me that he had a way of thinking before. He was in his right mind as opposed to his demon-possessed mind. So that tells me this man had a life before. After his encounter with Jesus, the man was no longer out of control. The man was no longer comfortable with living among the dead. He was no longer battling with his community. He had stability. He had focus. He was rational. By his grace, Jesus brings dignity and peace of mind. The people were amazed. We can see from the life of this man that you get victory and a new identity in the area of your struggle. This man suffered. You know, not too long ago, I found myself going through some tests, and one of the tests was, I was put in this machine. And when they put you through this machine, this has never happened to me before, because I've been in machines before. They tied my feet together. Literally. I don't know what they used, because I was lying flat on my back. But they said, now we're just going to tie your feet together. And then they tied my hands as well. Yeah. Pardon? I wasn't scared, but I was flabbergasted, if I can use that word. I was like, wow, so this is how it feels to have your feet tied together. It was a terrible feeling. You feel powerless. You feel trapped. It says this man, that was his life. His feet tied with chains. When was the last time you saw a chain? No? Okay. There you go. Andrew. Andrew just pointed to a chain. There you go. Tied with chains. I think I was tied with just a rope or something. But even then, that was terrible. So you can imagine what this man's life was like. Lastly, I want to talk about your assignment. Your assignment, which was the title for this message. After this man was restored, he wanted to be with Jesus. You know, it's always nice to hang with Jesus. I don't know if you're like me, but do you ever get into that space where you're just worshiping God and you're like, this is the life? You're just there and you don't want to deal with people. You just want to be you and Jesus. You ever been in that space where you're just like, I wish this could last forever? This man wanted to spend time with Jesus while he waited for the world to end. I think that's what we do sometimes. We just want to spend time with Jesus until the world ends. However, we hear that Jesus redirected the man's focus from being in his presence to spreading his word. Once the man was restored to his right position, we see Jesus' expectation of him. Did you know that Jesus has expectations of you? Did you know that? You know, there's somewhere where Paul talks about when I was a child, I did what? Yeah? Acted like a child? Now I'm a man. I don't know if that's what Paul said, but anyway, yeah? Now I'm a man. Leave all of that. Jesus has expectations. I've got a toddler, and then I've got teenagers. It would be a bit of an issue if the teenagers, actually, I'm not sure if I should say the statement, but it would be an issue if the teenagers are still acting like the toddler. Wouldn't it? Because you're looking at me, right? So there's an expectation that Jesus has, that as we develop as Christians, something shifts. As we grow, as we hear his word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. As we hear the word, there's an expectation that we don't remain in the same place. You see, this is what Jesus said. He says, no, you can't come with me. He says, you have to go and tell the people about what has been done for you. Jesus wants our people, your people, my people. What does that mean? Your tribe, your circle, your friends, your family, your colleagues, your community, to know how much he has done for you. That's his desire. That's his expectation. Your story counts for something. You see, the problem with us sometimes as Christians is we think our story is not good enough. But anybody who's ever had an encounter with Jesus, there is no such thing as good enough. Once you've had an encounter with Jesus, you have a story to tell. So the question is this: how is the sound of your voice in your community? Is it a cry in the hills day and night? It says that this man cried in the hills day and night. How is your voice? Is that what it is? A cry in the hills day and night? Or is it connected to what the Lord has done in your life to set you free from bondage? Our bondage story is different. I told you about mine that started when I was 10 years old. And it kept going on and on and on and on and on. But his grace is sufficient. And what's really important to understand about that is this. A lot of times when we are praying, we're asking God to take things away. We just say, God, just take this thing away. I just don't want to be in this space anymore. But he's saying, actually, my grace is sufficient. Because when you are weak, that's when the strength of God is shown in you, the power of God. So at the end of it all, we see an evangelist born and lives are changed. This man was given back his identity, and just as Christ was on assignment, this man was on assignment, you also are on assignment. You see, people don't just become amazed and do nothing with their lives. It says when these people saw what Jesus had done with the demon-possessed man, they were amazed. Rarely do people get amazed and keep quiet about it. They do something about it. They talk about it. They spread it. The good news of Jesus is to be spread across the globe. That is our assignment. A lot of us struggle with self-consciousness. But I pray that our focus becomes God and it becomes a God consciousness. I said something, I think it was the beginning of the year, and I've loved it. And now some people have come back to me and say, that when you said that one thing, it just captured me. And I said, do you know that as you sit there, you are what? Who remembers? Wow, I thought it was quite powerful, and nobody remembers. I said, you are a miracle. Do you remember that? And I know that that statement is so hard for a lot of people to accept because of what you've gone through, what you've been told. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never do this. But the word of God, and God is not a man that he should lie. You are a miracle. So you have to walk like a miracle, talk like a miracle, and act like you are a miracle. Because that's the truth of the word of God. What do you think would be different about your life if you walked around like you were a miracle? Okay, let me rephrase. Let me start ask a different question. How many people here walk like they're a miracle? Okay, younger. Okay, one person. Only one person in this crowd walks around like they're a miracle. What does that look like? Younger? Okay. Okay. Confidence, joy. Okay. Security. Security within yourself. Okay. I'm sure I've seen people walk around confident here, and I've seen joy in you guys. So if it's not coming from believing you're a miracle, where is it coming from? Because only one person raised their hand. Unless you're shy and you don't want to raise your hand. Okay, thank you, Stuart. You are a miracle. If you don't remember anything else from anything we've said this year, let that sink in. Because when it truly does sink in, it will change you. Because that's what we want to teach the Melissas and the Gugus. You are a miracle. All right. So I finish off this. There's five areas that I'd really like to pray for as we finish off. And I just have the piano person, if you can just play some background stuff for us. Is it you, Noctula? Okay, she's holding a baby. Is Elta around? No. Anybody else can play keyboard? Okay, thank you. There he comes. Thank you, Elta. We just want to play some background piano music because it sounds so beautiful. But these are the five areas that I just like to finish off. If you want prayer, please, and these mean something to you, I just want to pray into this, because prayer is powerful, right? And we just want to pray around this. The first one is, I just want to pray for this, the evangelist in you. We all have an evangelist in us. But a lot of us, the evangelist is unexplored, just laying dormant. That's not God's will for our lives. Start telling your story to those around you. Your story doesn't have to be grand. Your story is, I used to be so miserable. Now I can't stop smiling. That's a story to tell. Do you know how powerful it is to smile at people? Like, you can all smile, right? But do you understand? Thank you, Noctula. Do you understand the power of a smile? Some people walk around miserable. They're happy inside. They're joyful inside. But you don't see it on the outside. There's a powerful thing. I'd encourage you this week, walk around smiling and see what happens to your environment. Some people might be shocked to see you smiling, but it's powerful. That's the first thing. The second thing, I want to pray for your voice that has been silenced by the battles you've had to fight. Your voice. We all have a voice, but some of us, our voice has been silenced by the battles we've been through. The third thing, I want to pray for the peace of God. Some of us have no peace. We need that deliverance and freedom. Like the demon possessed man, we have no peace. Number four, I want to pray for your assignment. Some people hear this and they're like, I don't know what my assignment is. We want to pray for that. Lastly, I want to pray for an understanding and acceptance of the love of God in all your experiences. The undeserved love of God. Grace. Sometimes we just hear the word grace and it's just the word, but I want to pray for an understanding and acceptance of the grace of God in all your experiences. So I just get you to just rise up, please. The evangelist in you, your voice that has been silenced, the peace of God, your assignment, and the understanding of undeserved love of God. Please feel free to come up and I'll just pray for you. In the meantime, I'm just going to pray and dismiss everybody else to go and... By the way, it's Sweet Sunday today. So for a gold coin donation, please, there's lots of goodies out there. Lord, I just pray for everyone here. Lord, thank you for their lives. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your freedom, oh God. Thank you for everyone's assignment. And I just pray, Father, that as we go through this week, Lord, may this word keep playing over and over. I am a miracle. I am on assignment. If we could just remember that, it'll make all the difference in the world. In Jesus' name. Everyone else, if you want to go out, I'm just going to pray for those who are around here.